16. We're going to be looking at quite a few different passages of Scripture this evening. We started a series a couple of weeks ago looking at traits of a believer. We asked the question, what does a Christian look like? If we were to have a caricature of a Christian, how would we describe them? How would we define them? And we wanted to look at a few traits or characteristics that a Christian ought to have. And we've looked so far at just a few traits or a few characteristics, and we saw how a Christian ought to be bold. And we saw how they should be bold in speaking, how they should be bold in their supplications, bold in praying, how they should be bold because of their faith in Christ. There will be no judgment passed upon them, you know, before the Lord, and how we can have that boldness in our life. And then we looked at faithfulness last week and saw how our Christian ought to be faithful. And this week, we want to look at something that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16. It's mentioned in a few verses, and we look at a few different verses to see how we can be this characteristic in a few different situations and circumstances. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul says this, "Watch ye, stand fast in faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. What I'd like to look at this evening is how a Christian ought to be dependable. A Christian ought to be somebody that you can depend on. A Christian ought to be somebody who literally stands fast, stands firm. And we're going to look how they can stand fast in various ways in their Christian life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together this evening. Thank you for this opportunity you've given us to be in this place, for the privilege to come around your word. Thank you for every person that's come in through these doors this evening, Lord. To every person who will listen to this message online or who will watch it online. And Father, we just pray that something that is said tonight will be an encouragement to somebody, that it will be a challenge to somebody, that it might even convict somebody who is lost and is yet to trust Christ as their Saviour. And Father, we pray above all that everything which is said and done here tonight would bring you glory and honour and praise. Father, we ask that we might understand these characteristics of a Christian and that it might enable us to stand fast in certain areas of our lives. And Father, as a result of standing firm and standing fast and being dependable as a Christian, we could be somebody that you could use in this day and age. Father, we've already seen how you use a variety of people, as we've already mentioned in our testimony time earlier. And Father, we just pray that you will be able to use us in this day and age to reach our family, to reach our friends, to reach those who are lost, to reach those, Lord, who are struggling to help those who are in a time of need. Father, we just want to say tonight that we love you and we praise you. And we just ask all of these things in and through the name of our precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So there are a few times that this word stand fast is mentioned. And it'll give us an idea of when and how we are to be dependable. When and how we are to stand fast. And why we are to stand fast, especially in the day and age in which we live. How many of you have ever looked for that character? Maybe you have prayed for a partner. Maybe you've prayed for the Lord to send you somebody. And maybe you've thought, well, I just want somebody who's dependable. Can they be depended on to be on time? Can they be depended on? I'm not looking anywhere. Can they be depended on to to be reliable? To know that if you picked up the phone that they would be there, or, you know, and it's a blessing when we have those type of people in our lives, whether it's a loved one, whether it's a friend, just somebody you know without a shadow of a doubt, that person's dependable, that person's trustworthy, that person is somebody who I could describe as steadfast, somebody who would stand firm, somebody who is unmovable, especially when it comes to their faith. And that's what Paul says here. He says we are to be steadfast in the faith. And the word steadfast is derived from the word stako, which means to stand firm, to persevere, to persist. And it carries the idea of a commitment and a consistency. In the Greek Old Testament, this word is what was used when Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord before they went through the Red Sea. When we stand in the faith, we are in essence standing or resting in our trust in the Lord. How many times does our faith waver? How many times do we have doubts? How many times do we question God's word? How many times do we question God's purpose? How many times do we fail to stand firm and literally just stand fast in the faith that we have? Do we know what we believe? Do we know why we believe it? Are we having difficulty in standing fast in the faith because we don't have enough faith to begin with? We said this morning, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Standing fast in the faith also has the idea of having a confidence in the Lord. Do we have a confidence in the Lord? You know, we talked this morning about Samuel's obedience, and Samuel just simply trusted the Lord, and Samuel was obedient to the Lord, even though he didn't understand God's purposes, or he didn't understand why God was doing what he was doing. Do we have that confidence in the Lord? Are we able to say that no matter what comes our way, Lord, I love you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I'm going to stand fast in my faith, no matter what. No matter what the world says. You know, just because a law is passed, just because the majority of people believe in something, it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it true. My faith is in the Word of God. I would rather put my trust in God than put my confidence in any prince or any politician or any man. Amen. Stand fast in the faith. Yeah, but I don't understand why this is happening. It doesn't matter. Stand fast in the faith. Yeah, but I don't understand why I'm going through. It doesn't matter. Stand fast in the faith. Because God will see you through it. God will give you the strength to get through it. God will give you the courage and the confidence. And if he wants you to get out of what it is you're in, then he'll give you the way to escape as well. Stand fast in the faith. Don't be moved. Don't waver. Trust in him. That's why Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and I dislike using those names. That's why Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah were able to stand in the fiery furnace. You know, it didn't matter what the world said. The world wanted them to bow down to the idol. The world wanted them to worship a false image. And they said, no, we're not going to. Because it goes against everything that we believe in. Yeah, well, if you don't bow, you are going to burn. Okay, we'll burn. But God will see us through. No matter what the outcome is, God will take care of us. Amen. And they stood in the fire. And who was with them in the fire? Even Nebuchadnezzar said, well, there's four men in the fire. That fourth one looks like the Son of God. You ever realize that the bigger the trial, oftentimes the closer he is to us. You didn't see him standing by them when they stood and all the rest of the crowd were bowing. But he was still there. But you physically saw him in the fire when the trial was at its hottest. Stand fast in the faith. Why are there so many people falling by the wayside? Why are so many Christians getting out of church? Why are so many Christians, you know, stopping their walk with the Lord? Because they've not stood fast in the faith. They've not depended upon the Lord. He's dependable. So because he's dependable, we ought to be dependable. Stand fast. Paul's focus is standing for that faith, for the doctrine of the gospel, for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, to stand fast in this faith that we have in God's word. That's why Jude said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And we've got to earnestly contend for the faith today. Why? Because so many Christians are ignorant of the doctrine of Scripture. A lot of Christians don't know what they believe or why they believe it. And then when the slightest whiff of something false comes along that kind of sounds true, they fall for it. If you ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness will tell you what you believe, and they will know more about what you believe than you actually know yourself. This admonition is relevant today, because so many people have got a weakness in the knowledge of God's Word, that's why there's so many wishy-washy believers. That's why there's so many believers without purpose, or who are unreliable, or who are gullible and all fall for false teaching. And there's a lot of false teaching in the world today. You know, don't take my word for something that I say in the pulpit. You line it up with the Scripture. And if I'm wrong, then you come up to me and you show me in the Scripture where I'm wrong. And if I think I'm right, and you think I'm wrong, well, then we'll go and ask Brother Andrew. And he can sort it out. But that was the problem. You know, they were these wishy-washy believers who didn't really know what they believed in. And Paul said, stand fast in the faith. Stand firm in what you believe. Therefore, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. No, people are ignorant of what they believe today. People are ignorant of Bible truth. They're ignorant and gullible to false teachers because Christians don't study their Bible. That's the bottom line of it. You know, if you don't study, you can't expect to know anything. You know, when you went to school, you had to study. Let me ask this question. How many of you have ever used Pythagoras' theorem in your entire life as an adult? 3 of us. But you still had to learn it. And at the time it seemed absolutely pointless, but you had to learn it. There's lots of things that we have to learn in school that might seem pointless. But we've got to put the effort in to learn it in order to pass the test that we're given at the end of our school year. The point I'm trying to make is this. Whenever tests come our way, whether it's false teaching, whether it's trials or tribulations or temptations, if we are not standing firm in the faith that we have, we'll fall for anything. And we'll believe anything. Because we'll be tossed about to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Get in the Word! The reason why Christians are falling for false teaching is because they're not studying the Word. Preach the Word, Paul said. The instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The second reason why Christians are ignorant of Bible truth is because a lot of pastors are not preaching the Word anymore. If you want a music concert, then go to a music hall. You know, the church is not here to entertain. We can get entertainment on the telly. You can get entertainment anywhere. The church is here to preach the Word. But unfortunately, the bigger churches that you have today is 90% music and 10%, well, it's not even the Word. Not going to cut it. A reason a lot of people are ignorant of Bible doctrines is because pastors are not teaching the Word. Because Christians are not reading their Bible. Because some people are preaching false doctrine, and that's corrupted the truths of salvation. It's corrupted the truths of the resurrection. It's corrupted the truths of the virgin birth. It's corrupted the truths of the second coming. It's corrupted the truth of all the Scripture. And that was going on in Paul's day. And that's why he said to stand fast in the faith. Know what you believe. Stand for what you believe and don't waver from it. If our beliefs are wrong, our behavior will be wrong. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in liberty. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul said this, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Here Paul is telling them to stand fast in liberty and to not be caught up with legalism. The Judaizers were pressuring the Galatians to return to the law. They wanted to mix Christianity and Judaism together. And in this chapter, circumcision had become an issue. The Galatians had been saved by faith, by the grace of God, but they were being taught to return to the law in order to receive God's favor and maintain their Christian life. What they had started by grace, they were trying to finish by the law. And Paul's challenge to the child of God is his freedom in Christ. We have freedom. We've been freed from the bondage of the law. Now listen, this is a problem that a lot of Christians face then, is we've been freed from sin. We've not been freed to sin. Okay, so when Paul talks about freedom, you know, stand fast in the liberty, he's not talking about just lay your hair down. Just do whatever you save now, so what does it matter? What does it matter if you say the wrong thing? What does it matter if you do the wrong thing? What does it matter if you go to the wrong place? What does it matter? He's not saying that. He's saying to stand fast in the fact that you have been freed. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Christ has satisfied the law. Christ came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. Christ fulfilled every prophecy about his birth, about his death, about his resurrection. Christ has fulfilled the law. Christ was the perfect sacrifice. Therefore, no more sacrifice is needed. We are free. And therefore, we ought to stand fast in that liberty. There's nothing we can add to salvation. That's why he said last week, that if baptism was a requirement for salvation, then salvation would be by works. And it's not by works, it is a free gift. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's not by works. And we can stand fast in that freedom. There's nothing else we have to do. You know, there's no penance we have to do. There's nothing we have to do to please God or to earn our salvation. We have that freedom. But what happens then is when you have to do something and, you have to do something in order to earn a salvation, you're never really sure if you've done enough. Stand fast in the finished work of Christ upon Calvary's cross. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that, when Paul says to stand fast in our liberty, it is in the perfect tense. It means we can keep on standing. We're free. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the penalty of sin. Free from the price of sin. Christ has given us liberty. Paul said, stand fast in liberty. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be entangled in legalism. The word entangled comes from the Greek word enetro, which is a trapping term. You know, when people put out snares to catch animals, it's talking about that. Don't be entangled. Don't get snared with legalism. You know, we can put a whole host of lists together of what we should do and what we shouldn't do and what the church should do and what the church shouldn't do. And, you know, we can make a list of how you should dress coming into church, or, you know, the type of music we should sing and the type of instruments that should be played. And we can have a whole list of things to follow. Is that going to make any difference to our salvation whatsoever? But you'll be surprised. You go into some churches and you're not allowed to sit in a certain place. You know, you're not allowed to do this and you're not allowed to do that and you're not allowed, and oh my goodness, if you do this, well, that's a form of legalism. I'm not saying that you can, come into church and do whatever you want, you know, swing from the balcony, and I'm not saying that. There ought to be a respect for the building of God. There ought to be a reverence when we come in to worship God. But we're not bound by a legalistic viewpoint. We've been set free. And Paul said, stand fast in that liberty. All the law can do is keep us in bondage. Listen, we couldn't keep the simple 10 laws that God gave us. Why do we think we can keep all the laws then that is attached to various other aspects of our salvation by man? That's exactly what the Pharisees had done. And Christ said, you've just made things worse. The law was a schoolmaster to point people to Christ, but they had added term after term after term and line after line after line, and they'd made the law far more worse than it was. We're free. Stand fast in that liberty that you have. Philippians 1:27, Paul tells us to stand fast in one spirit. It says, Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Our word conversation is the old English word for lifestyle. Let your lifestyle, let your character, let your testimony be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, he's talking about our walk and not our talk. Paul is saying as Christians we are citizens of heaven, and as citizens of heaven we ought to behave that way here on earth. You know, one of the greatest weapons against the enemy is the consistent life of joy as a believer. We ought to behave like heaven citizens. We ought to have that joy. Let me tell you something. There are many, many people in Wales today that are joyful. And they act like it. I can't wait to see Jack tonight. Really looking forward to spending time with him on the door. But you know what? If it was the other way around, I would probably leave early tonight. So that I wouldn't have to speak to him. It's got nothing to do with the message. But we are, you know, but it shows on people's faces. People today were just talking, oh, can you believe that? Yes, they are. Wasn't that awesome? Oh, you know, how amazing were we? How rubbish were England? How fantastic were Wales? And, oh, you know, they thought they were going to do this, but, oh, they didn't. And, oh, everybody was excited. My point is this. If we can get excited about a game that means absolutely nothing in the context of eternity, how more excited should we be about the fact that we have salvation, the fact that we have eternal life? And that ought to show on our faces. No matter what we go through, we ought to be able to have that conversation, that lifestyle that reflects our home in heaven. If we can get excited about the result of a pathetic little game, we ought to be excited about the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A famous actor was at an after dinner speech. And in this after dinner speech, he opened it up to the crowd and said he had such an amazing voice that he would often recite a poem. And at this one particular after dinner speech, he asked the crowd to give him something to read. And then a little old pastor piped up and said, read the 23rd Psalm. So he did. He read the 23rd Psalm, and after reciting the 23rd Psalm, there wasn't a quietness in the room. The speaker received a standing ovation, and they clapped because of the way he recited the 23rd Psalm. And then the pastor recited the 23rd Psalm. There was no clapping. There was no standing ovation, but there wasn't a dry eye in the auditorium. And the actor said this, the difference between me and him is this. I knew the 23rd Psalm. He knew the shepherd. Our lifestyle ought to reflect the fact that we know the shepherd. In the way that we live our lives, in the way that we talk, in the way that we act, in the way that we react. And Paul said our lifestyle ought to reflect that. And he says because of that we ought to stand fast in one spirit. There has to be a consistency among the church in what they believe and in how they behave. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." No one finds joy when they're in a constant state of friction. You know, if you are at home and there's tension in the house, it's difficult to find that joy. Because there's a constant friction and there's a constant rubbing together. And that ought not to take place in the church. We ought to stand fast in one spirit. We ought to stand firm in one spirit together. It's one thing to fight with the enemy, but it's quite another thing to fight with each other. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan wants to divide and conquer. Satan wants nothing more than Christians to bicker and to argue and to backbite and to whisper about one another and to gossip about one another. And that might be all right in the workplace, but it ought not to take place in the church. Why? Because we ought to stand fast in one spirit. How many of you have ever gone out when it snowed and put your mouth up in the air, or stuck your tongue out, or put your hand out? You ever tried to see what a snowflake looks like? You've seen them under the microscope, and you're like, right, okay, I get one now. And that snowflake lands, and before you can even do that, it's melted. One snowflake on its own does absolutely nothing. It'll melt in your hand. But guess what? A few of them get together. A few of them join together. A few of them stand fast in one spirit. They'll shut our roads. They'll pull down power lines. They'll cause absolute havoc. Imagine what we could do as a church, as a body of believers, if we stood fast in one spirit. We've got to stand firm, endeavouring to keep the unity. Satan wants to divide. He knows the principle which Jesus stated in Matthew 12:25. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. And he wants to divide the church. He wants to divide families. He wants to divide faithful friends. He wants to divide you and Christ. And we ought to stand fast in one spirit, striving together. For what? For the faith. For the gospel. For the cause of Christ. I've said this time and time again, you know, if our goal is to please him and not to do things for personal recognition, then we could do far more and accomplish far more for the Lord. We've got to stand fast. The devil's tactics are divide and conquer. But the Lord wants us to stand fast in one spirit. And then we're to stand fast in the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. The Philippians were inclined to yield ground, as it were, in their Christian lives. The pressure of that pagan city tempted them to compromise. You know, they were surrounded by pagan rituals. They were surrounded by pagan people. And it was easy to give in and to go with the flow, to go with what the majority of the crowd were doing. But they were told to simply stand fast in the Lord. You know, we might be tempted today to give in and go along with some of the laws that are being passed. And say, well, yeah, that's okay. You know, it's a law that the government has passed. Well, let me tell you something. If a law that the government passes goes against the word of God, are we going to be willing to stand fast in the Lord? Because that time might come where there are many laws passed that says, you know what, it's illegal to say that kind of thing. It's illegal to preach that kind of way. It's illegal to have that kind of teaching being proclaimed publicly. It's easy to be swayed by the popular movement of the day. To be persuaded by people to say, well, now, this is the right way of thinking. You know, that's old and archaic, and it would be easy to simply give in and go along with the crowd and just do what everyone else is doing. But Paul said to the church of Philippi, stand fast in the Lord. Stand firm. He's the one that's given you eternal life. Nobody else. The government hasn't given you eternal life. The politicians haven't given you a home in heaven. Christ has. Stand fast in the Lord. Don't yield any ground. Don't give any ground to the devil or the world or the flesh. And you know what? There's nothing new. The problems of defeatism and instability have plagued the church since the very beginning. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. That's why we are to take the whole armour of God. Why? So that we will be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. God has given us all the armour we need in order to stand fast. You know, a true soldier is not quick to surrender, fall or be moved. We're the soldier of the Lord. And we ought to stand fast. No quarter given. No ground given over to the enemy. No way for him to get a foothold in our lives. Stand fast in the Lord. And not only that, finally, stand fast in the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast in the truth. The appeal to stand firm in what the church of Thessalonica had been taught, the truth of God's word. And the strength to stand fast in those teachings is to abide in those teachings. The Thessalonians were in danger of losing their grip on the apostles' teachings which they had received. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which ye received of us. You know, when the devil went after the early church, when the devil persecuted the early church, what happened? The church grew. The church absolutely exploded in its growth. Because as Satan was persecuting the church just simply spread and went further and further afield. Satan could do nothing by persecuting the church because the church grew. So he went back to his old tactics, the tactics that had served him so well in the Garden of Eden. He didn't persecute the church, he perverted it. Just simply slip in a false truth here and there. You'd be amazed about what Christians argue about. And we could find everything to argue about. We'll argue about Bible versions. We'll argue about denominations. We'll argue about the end times. We'll argue about, well, is it pre-mill, post-trib, mid-trib, you know, pre-trib rapture, pre-millennial, post-millennial, amillennial. Let's just argue about it all. Satan has slipped in a lot of false truths along the way. And it sounds, some of it sounds right. But rat poison is 99.99% good food. It's the 0.01% that kills the rat. That's the poison. And a half-truth is still a lie. I'm going to stand fast on the truth. I'm going to stand fast on the truth of God's word. And if they come out with a new Bible version that changes the word because it fits better with the sinner, then I'm not interested. I'm just going to stick with God's truth. We're in constant danger of being swept downstream by the currents of an ungodly culture. And we're being told that we have to believe a certain way and we have to change our way of thinking. And that corruption has crept into the church. Hold on to the truth of the Word of God. Hold on to the gospel traditions that taught you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no man deceive you that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait. Just stand on the truth. It's that truth that has set us free. Are you a dependable Christian? Do you stand firm in this day and age? Pastor Ed used to say something which I thought was really profound. He said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And we've got to stand. How many of you heard the expression, and when our girls were little, probably Joe and I had said this about 1,000 times. You know, they would fall and they would cut themselves, or, you know, I don't mind doing blood, and I can cope with blood, sick as Joe's department. I'm not going to do sick. I still don't do it. So now they're old enough, they can wash up themselves. It's just not going to happen. But you ever see that when maybe a child did something and you'd be like, what do I do? And then one of you would say, don't just stand there, do something. What am I meant to do? I don't know, but something. But sometimes as a Christian, we need to change that phrase. Don't just do something, stand there. Stand fast. Stand fast in faith. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast in liberty. Stand fast in the truth of God's word. Be dependable. Stand firm. Stand fast. Stand up. Stand firm. Stand out. And when you've done all the stand, stand. Because all Satan wants to do is to swipe our legs from under us. Let's stand. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. Must not suffer loss. Let's take a stand in the day and age in which we live. The characteristic of a Christian, the trait of a believer, is somebody who is dependable. Somebody who will simply stand fast. Does that describe you? If not, what areas of our lives do we need to pray about that God can help us with so that we can stand in these areas that God commands us to? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and this time together. Thank you, Lord, for those who are here tonight. Lord, thank you for the privilege of your word. And we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to take a stand in these days in which we live, that you would help us as an individual believer to stand fast in these areas that we've talked about, that you would help us as a church and as a body of believers to stand firm in our faith, to stand fast in one spirit, to stand fast in liberty, to stand fast in the Lord, to stand fast in the truth of your word. And help us, Lord, to make a difference in this community. Help us to make a difference in the lives of those around and about us. And Lord, I pray for every single person here tonight. You know exactly what people are going through, Lord. And maybe there's somebody here tonight, Lord, who needs to stand fast in their home. Maybe they need to stand fast in their home for you to give them the victory that they need. Lord, you know what people go through behind closed doors. And Father, you know what people suffer without anyone ever realizing it. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of those struggling tonight to claim that victory for you, to give them the strength that they need to stand fast and to stand firm in this day and age in which they live. Lord, help us to stand fast in our communities, to stand fast in our workplace, to stand fast in our home, to stand fast in our school and our college and our university, and to stand fast wherever you've placed us, that we might point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might give us the victory over the harshest and most difficult of circumstances that we face, even if it means standing fast against those closest to us. Father, I just pray for each person here. You know the needs, you know the hearts, you know what every single person is facing. And Father, I just pray that that victory would be claimed tonight, and that each and every one of us would be dependable as a believer, that we would indeed stand firm and stand fast as we need to. And we know that you, and you alone, would receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Father, we pray and ask all of these things in Christ's most wonderful and perfect name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. Victory in Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Amen. As we close in a word of prayer, I don't know what it is that many of you are facing. I don't know what it is that you are going through. But maybe there's an area of your life that you need victory in tonight. Maybe there's something you were going through that you really need the Lord to step in and undertake because you're finding it difficult to stand fast in a particular situation. Maybe you just need the Lord to undertake tonight in such a way that human intervention just won't help. Why don't you cry out to Him tonight and ask for Him to help? The Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and help in a time of need. If you need that help tonight, God said there's no prayer that we pray in accordance with His will that He won't answer. God doesn't want us to be defeated Christians. God has given us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are facing a situation right now that you have no victory in, then pray about it. Pray that the Lord will undertake. Pray that the Lord will intervene. And pray that the Lord will answer in such a way that that answer could have only have come from Him. Amen. Stand fast where the Lord has placed you. And ask Him for the victory that you need wherever you are and whatever it is that you are facing. Amen. I wonder if John Thomas will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, John.